Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, as we continue our evening series on the doctrines of grace as outlined in the Synod of Dort, or the Canons of Dort, we confess together heads 3 and 4, Article 9, which had chiefly to do with why some who are called by the gospel don't come to Christ. We want to listen this evening to God's Word from Matthew chapter 13 and Christ's parable of the sower. So, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's Word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about Him so that He got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And He told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, almost anyone who has been a Christian for a number of years probably has had the sad experience of witnessing to an unbelieving friend or a relative, someone who is not a believer, or bringing that person to church, only to see that person remain unresponsive to the good news and indifferent to what they hear. It seems as though anything you say just seems to bounce right off of them. Or you can bring them to hear the gospel preached with double barrel, so to speak, and nothing. And anyone who's been a Christian for a number of years has not only had that experience, but probably has had the even sadder experience of one or two friends or acquaintances who did respond in what seemed to be faith, and made a profession of faith, and maybe seemed to walk with the Lord for a long period of time, but later walked away from the faith. Those are difficult experiences. Those are things that may cause us to ask some important theological questions. Why do some who are called by the gospel not come to Christ? And even more hard to understand, why do some who seem to come to Christ fall away later? If we don't learn the Bible's answers to those questions, we may find ourselves tossed and turned and thrown into all kinds of difficulty by our own emotions and private reflections, perhaps even questioning the efficacy of the gospel, or assuming that it is possible to possess salvation and then to lose it. Well, the Synod of Dort in the early 17th century recognized that these are legitimate pastoral and practical questions, the kinds of questions that people ask. And as wise theologians and pastors, they addressed those questions, and they also recognized that Scripture itself has good answers to those questions, and we need to be diligent to find those answers and to believe them. In Article 9 of the third and fourth heads of doctrine, as we confessed earlier, they pointed out that Scripture makes abundantly clear that the reason why many who are called outwardly by the gospel do not respond in faith, and the reason why many who appear to have responded in faith, but later by their apostasy show that their faith was false, is not the fault of the gospel in any way, nor the fault of God, but entirely the fault of sin. Sin hates the gospel. And sin does not desire to receive Christ and trust in Him alone. And in that article, the delegates to the Synod of Dort wisely referred to Christ's parable of the sower, this parable we just heard, in order to show that in these tragic cases of people rejecting the gospel or later walking away from the faith, sin is to blame, not God and not His gospel. For as Calvin had said many years earlier before the Synod, the Word of God in its own nature is always bright, but its light is choked by the darkness of men. And so it's important for us and very practical to consider these things together this evening, particularly from our Lord's parable here. Let's think carefully about what Christ says to us and how it teaches us about the darkness of the human heart, and also how we must pay careful attention to how we hear His Word. Think with me about these four soils in our Lord's parable, these four conditions of the heart, and how first, sin misunderstands the Word. And secondly, how sin receives the Word for the wrong reasons. And third, how sin loves the world more than the Word. And finally, how true faith hears the Word humbly and bears fruit. So in the first place, sin misunderstands the Word. Now, Jesus speaks in a parable about a sower. A sower meaning, we don't use that word very often, but a farmer or someone going out and planting seeds. Now, boys and girls, I'm sure you've seen that kind of thing. Perhaps your mom has a garden in the backyard and she goes and she plants seeds. Or maybe if your dad's lawn isn't looking so good at some point during the hot San Diego months, maybe he takes some seed that is grass and he goes and he spreads it on the lawn and it's going everywhere so that grass will grow. You've seen seed go out onto the ground, onto soil. That's what Jesus is talking about. In His day, it was very common for a sower to go walking around, a farmer with a big satchel, a big strap with a big bag full of seed, and he would dump his hand into that seed and he would throw it out onto the soil everywhere he went. So Jesus is drawing upon something that His contemporary audience understood quite well. But we have to keep in mind, before we go any further here, it's important for us to remember what Jesus is doing in the parables. This is one of the rare parables in which He actually gives us an explanation. But it is important for us to remember that He's not merely giving us illustrations of a truth. He's not giving us neat little analogies. There are a lot of people who say, well, Jesus spoke in parables, so we need to speak in parables. Well, Jesus spoke in parables for a particular reason. And it has to do with a particular time in redemptive history. And when we understand that, we won't think of parables merely as neat little illustrations. Jesus is speaking these parables because this is covenant code. It is kingdom speak. The king has come, and he is invoking curses upon Israel as a disobedient nation in that covenant with Sinai. And he is speaking parables, very cryptic sayings that most people couldn't understand. It only seemed to confuse people more. And the only people who could understand it were those with true faith, with those with ears to hear. And it was such a mystery that the disciples actually asked him the same thing. Why do you speak in parables? And Jesus says in verse 10, to you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. I speak to them in parables. Why? So that the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. Isaiah had come, remember, as a prophet and said, you, Israel, because of your disobedience, the curses of the covenant are coming. And Jesus is here announcing those curses. And they come in parables. You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. This people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. The parables are always about some aspect of Christ's kingdom that he was inaugurating. But for those without ears, they seemed to conceal more than they revealed. And like those woes that Jesus declared upon Israel, those covenantal curses that he invoked, the parables brought judgment to those who did not believe. But they brought redemption and life to those with true faith, to those who received them with ears to hear. So it's important for us to keep in mind these things. And these parables, of course, made a whole lot more sense after the resurrection and Jesus' messianic identity was fully revealed. You know, all through his life, he's always trying to conceal his messianic identity, always performing a miracle and then telling people, now don't go telling people about this. And of course, they always did, and it made it even worse. But he would do that on purpose because he didn't want to be misunderstood as some sort of traveling miracle worker. After the resurrection, and more importantly, after Pentecost, these things made much more sense. And yet here, as I said, is one of the examples of Christ explaining a parable. And even though we are not in that context, Israel, under covenant curses, there is much that is true for us today from this parable and from which we can gather, even as the wise delegates of the Synod of Dort directed us. And so here, Jesus is telling us that the seed going out on the soil is like the gospel going out to the world and falling on different conditions of the heart. And one of those conditions is like a path, a hardened path that seeds just bounce off of. Now, boys and girls, I don't know if your mom or dad has ever allowed you to go throw seeds in the garden, but if you've thrown seeds on your driveway, for example, they don't go anywhere, they just bounce, right? And maybe some pigeons come by or some birds come by and snatch them up and they leave. That's sort of what Jesus is talking about here. In his day, farmers' land was often divided by these windy paths that had become so beaten and so hard from all of the feet and the hooves and the wheels that traveled on them. They were practically like cement. And so as a sower, as a farmer would go out and dip his hand into the seed and throw it out onto the soil, a lot of it would fall onto this path and it would just bounce. It couldn't penetrate the ground. It was so hard. And that was lunchtime for the birds. It was easy. They would come by and snatch it up and take off. Jesus is saying that that hardened path, that beaten path, is like the heart of an unbeliever. Like your friend that you have grieved over. when you brought them to hear the gospel. And afterward, with anticipation, you said, well, you went and got some coffee afterwards. So, what'd you think? Nothing. You might as well have been doing nothing. You might as well have gone to the beach. It was like the hardened path. At least it appears that way. Of course, more could be going on than we realize. But we have to understand that the heart of sin is so hard that it rejects the gospel, and much seed is the seed, which is the gospel going out by the sower, who is Christ, falls on hardened hearts. And the word essentially is trampled by a hardened heart of unbelief. It's not joined with true faith. There's no understanding of the message, no interest in it, no desire to know these things, to have a sure knowledge of what has been revealed about God, about sin, about the person and work of Christ, and then relying upon that with trust. Nothing at all. And the message seems to be swept away as quickly as it came, like seed snatched by birds. And we see, we should remember that when we bring people to hear the gospel. And we should remember that. Please remember that. And don't fall into this trap that we often fall into of, if I could just get my friend to hear R.C. Sproul, then it would work. If I could just get my friend to hear so-and-so, then it would work. Loved ones, people listened to the Apostle Paul. People listened to Jesus Christ Himself. And nothing. Nothing. So please, it's the Word that does the work. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that your favorite celebrity is going to do it. It's only the Word. And that Word might be brought through you first. And you can simply rely upon the gospel preached wherever it is preached in a true church. Despite the way that the pastor might butcher the English language, or despite the way that the singing might be a little off, or despite the fact that it's not welcoming in the same kind of cultural way that some entertainment is welcoming, just rely upon the Word to do the work. Because it's only the Word, as God chooses, can penetrate the heart as He chooses. And it may take a serious plowing up of that person's heart, like a pickaxe that has to go to a hardened path before that person is ever ready to hear. So that's the first soil. The second is the soil that Jesus speaks about in verses 20 through 21. And this brings us to the fact that sin often receives the Word for the wrong reasons. Often sin misunderstands the Word and rejects it, has no interest in it. Other times, sin receives the Word, but for the wrong reasons. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 20 through 21. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the Word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the Word, immediately he falls away. You know, these are those incidents where a person seems to have true faith, seems to have a true conversion. There seems to be repentance. There is even great joy. They're talking about the things of the Lord, not like the first person. Maybe they're even with you in Bible study, in prayer groups. Maybe they're even leading other people to Christ. Remember Judas? And yet what happens? They fall away. And we say, how? How can that be? How can that be? Because their faith wasn't deeply rooted. It was only a temporary false faith. There is such a thing as a temporary faith. And yes, that should cause us some sense of concern. A temporary faith. Well, we need to make sure the roots go down deep. And we need to pray and ask that the Lord will do that, for only He can. But it is possible, even within the church, for people to hear the truth and later to fall away. Listen to what Hebrews 6 says. You might turn there if you like, but in the book of Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews is dealing with this exact soil. Because the Hebrews were people who were beginning, who had given a lot of joy and excitement about Christ, about their Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king. But now they were experiencing tribulation and persecution, and they were beginning to fall away. And so the writer writes with a lot of warning sprinkled in his letter. And one of them comes in chapter 6. And he says in verse 4, "It is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt." These are people who, notice what he says, once have been enlightened. The adverb there we translate once points to a decisively unique occurrence in their life. They received the Word with joy. In fact, everything in this list is conditioned by this adverb once. There's been some change in their life, some change in their thinking. They're coming to church now. And most likely they were baptized. In fact, by the second century, it was very common to use this verb for enlightened to refer to baptism. They've entered into the covenant community. And so the point is that something definitive has taken place in their life. They've received the Word with joy. They've been baptized. They've been added to the church. They have even tasted the heavenly gift. Probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, which is a gift from heaven and to be tasted, experienced by faith. And they have even shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, the verb there speaks of participating in the Holy Spirit. For without the Holy Spirit, no one can say that Jesus is Lord. In other words, they have experienced some measure of the Holy Spirit's activity. But whatever it was short of regeneration, short of true faith. And so we think of the Lord's warning. His warning in the Sermon on the Mount. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out many demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And they've even tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They've experienced a deep interest, it seemed anyway, in the gospel and seemed to have a personal love for the Word of God and the people of God. And for those of us who've known this experience, some of us have known this, loved ones. We have known people who seemed to, who were even involved in ministry for years and later recanted everything and went to their deaths. And we say, how? How can that be? Is Jesus saying that in the soil people possessed salvation and then lost it? And is that what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? No. Rather, it's something different in quality than true faith. It's something short of believing and trusting Christ. We cannot see what goes on in the heart. And we should never pretend to. Only God can. But here in this parable, God tells us that sin often receives the Word for the wrong reasons. Perhaps the person came to faith in Christ because they thought that Jesus would be their purpose-driven life. And now my life will have a purpose. Well, you can find a purpose in a lot of things. You don't need Jesus. Well, Jesus is going to be the fix-it man to my problems. A lot of fix-it men. Why is it that you need Jesus as a means to that end? You don't need imputed righteousness necessarily for that. You don't need the wrath of God poured out upon a bloody Savior necessarily for that. If all you want is something fixed in your life, in your world. A lot of people come to Christ for the wrong reasons. They came looking for a new experience, a transformed life, all of that. Rather than coming to Him as the only possible escape of God's judgment and the only one who is rightly to be worshipped as prophet, priest, and king. And the only one who can be seen as the object of faith in which we say, I can do nothing but rest on Jesus. The seed died. It didn't have roots. It was superficial. And it wasn't nurtured. And you see, this is one of the reasons why God has given us the ministry of the Word, why He's appointed means of grace, why He has this program, if you will, in which He brings us to His table, His feast, to hear and live, to taste and see that He is good. Not so that we will have means to affix it for all of our problems, but rather so that we will be directed back to Jesus Christ. That's why we pray for our faith. Father, build our faith. Cause it to grow. Cause the roots to go down deep. And that's why we need to hear. If we're simply looking to Jesus to solve our temporary and earthly problems, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be disappointed. That's not why He came. So sin misunderstands the Word. Sin receives the Word for the wrong reasons. Sin also loves the world more than the Word. And notice what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the Word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. Some of it lands on the path, birds snatch it away. Some of it is shallow. It doesn't go down deep. It's scorched. It dies. It's not nurtured. It doesn't have good soil. Others fall among thorns and it's choked. And Jesus says that the problem here is that the seed, the faith, doesn't mature because of this divided allegiance between what is eternal and what's temporal. Because of a love, really, for the things of the world. A love for this present evil age. And you see, that's why it's so important to be reminded that we are pilgrims in this age. That we are pilgrims. Not that we don't care about the world. Oftentimes that gets misunderstood. Well, aren't you just saying that why polish the brass on a sinking ship? No! That's not what I'm saying. But we're pilgrims in this age. This age is temporary. An age that's characterized only by what can you get now? What can you be now? What can you accumulate? An age that's characterized by sin, by selfishness, by love even for riches. Not that riches in themselves are evil. It can be a great blessing in this life. But a love of the riches over a love of Christ, that can be thorns that chokes the Word. Which is why Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So don't be mistaken. Wealth can be a great blessing in this life. It's often been said that money can't buy you happiness. Well, that's true, but neither can poverty. And let's make that clear. But at the same time, a love for wealth, a desire for wealth, a craving for wealth. That's like thorns and snares. When wealth should be used in stewardship as a blessing to other people and the furtherance of the kingdom. And so what these groups have in common was really some sort of an attraction to Jesus, whether because of the miracles he was doing, he was performing, the bread he was giving to his contemporary audience, the meal ticket that he appeared to be, in the same way that he is an attraction to people today as sort of a spiritual guru or a cosmic therapist or a turbo boost. There is an appeal that Jesus has. And people, especially in our culture today, who desire to be spiritual, who are looking for the truth, there's some sort of attraction. And people will often come, but for the wrong reasons. Well, it's only true faith, though. It hears the word humbly and rightly. And by the Spirit, it bears fruit. Notice the last soil that Jesus speaks of in verse 23. He says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, and in another 30. So the point that the Synod of Dort was seeking to make by referring to this parable is in many ways part of the same thing that Jesus is making very clear here in this fourth soil. That the seed goes out to all the world. The gospel is preached indiscriminately to all, as we heard last week, in the free, well-meant offer of the gospel. Christ for you, come, all who will. But it's only those who are elect that will receive it. Only those with true faith. The four soils are like four conditions of the heart into which that seed comes. And if there's anything to be said to us as believers with regard to this parable, with regard to these kingdom covenant curses and blessings that Christ is announcing at His coming, well, for us today who are traveling between the two comings of Christ, loved ones, we hear the parable of the sower. And it's very important that we recognize that we are to pay attention to how we hear. We ought not assume that, well, I'm hearing and my children are hearing and everybody's hearing just fine. Maybe if we think that way, we should go back and read the book of Hebrews again. Because the writer to the Hebrews picks up on Psalms like Psalm 95 and applies them to New Covenant Christians and says, please, please, don't be like the unbelieving Israelites traveling through the wilderness who assumed. Don't assume the gospel and don't go looking for something else. Hear and believe. Pay attention to the word. True faith, the good soil, listens, it hears, and it clings. And you might be thinking right now, but I'm afraid, what if I have the wrong kind of heart? What if I have the wrong kind of soil? Well, let me say to you, first of all, that tinge of fear that you have is a good sign. That's evidence that you actually care about these things. Evidence of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And I say to you, flee to Jesus Christ again and hear Him as He says, my sheep hear my voice. You love that voice. You long for that voice. That's why you're here this evening. And He speaks to you good and gracious words. He says to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And He says to you, truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You have the full revelation. And he comes to you and he says, even you with the weakest faith, you simply look to me. I'm the strong Savior. And I am strong to save. And he reaches down and he brings you. It's not the greatness of your faith, the strength of your faith. Rather, it can be the weakest faith that's true faith and looks to Jesus and says, God, help me in my unbelief. It's not the greatness of your faith, but the endurance of your faith. And God has provided wonderful means to secure the endurance of that faith, even as you have received from Him today. And if you're not sure, well, come to Jesus Christ. His judgment has been delayed. He spoke these things, you see, and judgment befell Israel, but a greater judgment is coming, even as the writer to the Hebrews pointed out when he used Psalm 95. But that judgment is delayed, and you have time to come to the sower and to embrace Him as Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the gospel that goes out to the world. And we thank You for the gift of faith. And Lord, we know that not one of us here are worthy of such a gift. But we thank You, Father, that You have bestowed that upon us and You have spoken good things to us. That You have told us that in our case, You are sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Oh Lord, we pray that the faith that we have been given, the seed that of the gospel that has germinated in the soil of faith. We pray, Father, that You would cause that faith to allow roots to grow deep. And we pray, Father, that You would more and more cause us to believe the gospel, to pay careful attention. And Lord, not merely to get all the answers correct on a test. Not merely to have a superficial, intellectual faith. Nor a lazy faith that is not interested in the doctrines that You have revealed. But Lord, a faith that understands these things that You have revealed. And loves them and longs for them. And hates our own sin more and more. Father, cause that flame within us that You have birthed to be fanned and to grow. Cause it to endure, we pray, even to the very end, even as You have promised to do so. Hear our prayer this evening, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.